As usual, I got a title here, and I think an important one for this teaching, and we're calling this Having a Knowledge of Jesus Christ. Having a Knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start off with this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, of which it says here, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, most of us would find that very strange if we meet someone or we meet a friend and we begin to know this person, we befriend them, in other words, which is what we do. That is how we make relationships with each other, and also in marriages and family and so on. But wouldn't we think it very strange if we meet someone and we begin to know them, and we find out that the only way we're going to know that person, to befriend that person, is to know the power of their resurrection, the fellowships of suffering, being conformed to their death? Doesn't make any sense, does it? It goes against all logic, against the grain of everything that we know in this world, and above all, how we make relationships with people. And yet that is exactly what the Lord says. And that's why we're calling this teaching Having a Knowledge of Jesus Christ. How we are learning, are we not, that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts? I taught on this last week. And here we are presented with having a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, God is not like man. He is eternal spirit. And the only way we can understand or have any knowledge or recognition of that which is spirit or spiritual is to have it manifested. And of course, Jesus took on the form of human flesh in the likeness of man. Else how can you know spirit? And before we get into having this knowledge of Jesus Christ, I just want to remind you in passing of who he is, how he presents himself in the Word of God. He presents himself as the creator of the whole world, the universe. He reveals himself as the head of his church, his body. He reveals himself as a high priest, the intercessor, who sits now at the right hand of the Father. He reveals himself as judge and will judge the living and the dead. He reveals himself also as king. And he came at the first advent to be king over the Jews, but they rejected him. He reveals himself as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He also reveals himself as the light of the world. I'm giving you all what the Bible reveals who Jesus Christ is. He reveals himself as Messiah, whom his people, the Jews, rejected. He reveals himself as priest, as well as king. He revealed himself as a prophet. He reveals himself as Redeemer of the world to reconcile man back to God. He also reveals himself as the resurrection and the life, the first to be raised, the new humanity gone before to prepare the way. He also reveals himself Christ as Saviour. He reveals himself as Christ the Son of God. Christ as a Son of Man. Christ's mission on earth. This is all that Scripture reveals himself. And so it goes on. Why have I stressed all of that? So that you have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we get that knowledge in identifying with him. And that's why I opened up in Philippians 3 and verse 10, which I'll read again, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is how God reveals himself personally to the believer. This is why we make the cross central to the gospel, to its teaching, that you are identified to, that you die daily, that the life of Christ may be manifest in you and I, for the purpose that I have a knowledge, a revelation, an understanding, a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how he works it. And many become offended by the way he brings himself into relationship with us. They are not prepared to pay the cost to go that way, to have a relationship, a knowledge with Jesus Christ. You see, we are not saved to look at ourselves, to put ourselves first, to analyze, how am I going to do this? It's towards knowing Jesus Christ. How do I do this? How do I get this knowledge? We've given it here in Philippians 3:10. This is what the apostle wrote to these early Christians who were asking these same questions that you ask, that your heart cries out to grow closer with the Lord, to know his love that passes all knowledge. That is because we're created in his image. And now through sin, reconciling us back to Christ, he's showing us now the way we come back into that fellowship. If sin hadn't happened in the world, you wouldn't have Philippians 3:10 in which to know him through resurrection, through sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's sin that brought this about. The fall of man. And this is the way, through the word of God, he now reconciles us back to him. No, it doesn't make any sense. As I said to you, that is not how you make friends with people in the world. You would think there's something terribly wrong. You would think them very mentally disturbed had they come to you and said, well, if you want to make friends with me, this is how you're going to do it. And yet that is exactly what Christ says to us. And that is why he ministers to us through the Holy Spirit, through now being reconciled to him. He opens our minds and hearts to the revelation and knowledge and understanding of how we have relationship with him. And we're not to fight against that, even though we may not understand it, even though you may be listening to this today and thinking, I can't grasp some of this. This is not making any sense. And this is why I say, stay with it, keep coming, let the Holy Spirit minister, and it will eventually drop that 18 inches from the head to the heart. For faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. It's so that we may know Jesus Christ, because if you don't know him, you are religious. You are just going through the motions, and God won't have that. It's about his mighty power and love manifested in us. And now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And here the apostle goes now more to the root of all of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So here it is. He starts off that your eyes, your understanding may be enlightened. In other words, quickened by the Spirit, by the new birth. He's going to teach you now. He's going to open your eyes. He's going to recreate the mind of Christ in your mind. You're going to be, in other words, to put it bluntly, you are going to be reprogrammed. Your wiring in the head, in the brain, is all over the place. It needs medical, spiritual medical work done on it. And the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, is now going to teach you. And he says that the eyes of your understanding, of course we need eyes, we need ears in which to understand, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he's going to reveal himself personally to you. This is why I always say the Word of God, behind the Word of God, these 66 books, is a person. And he is Almighty God. That is whom he's going to reveal. He's revealing himself. He's not revealing religion. The same as when we meet people, or you fall in love with someone. It's the person. That is what our fellowship is made up of. Saints, that person created in the image of God. And he reveals himself the same for fellowship, being head over us. And it goes on that we understand and learn the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's now sharing himself. All authority, power, and might and dominion that the Father has given him, he is in sharing that with us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in heavenly places. Look what he's sharing with us. This is having this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this relationship with him, as the bride is making herself ready. You see, our life now as Christians doesn't have a secular and a spiritual in that sense. No, our lives now are spiritual. We're not secular anymore. We're not 1 minute of the world and the next minute of heaven. That's not what we are. That is why we are seated now in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We no longer are ourselves. We have been purchased with a price. We are His. We have His stamp upon us, to the universe, to the powers of darkness, to Satan himself. The stamp sold. We're not His anymore. He has no power over us. He's purchased us with a price at Calvary. And when we look to the cross, we see what it cost Him to place that stamp of sold upon you and I. Every part of us now is identified with Jesus Christ. There's nothing left out in my life. This is why I preach the gospel and I believe its wholeness in mind, body and spirit. A completed work. What does it tell us in Romans 6, verses 4 to 7? Romans 6 and verses 4 to 7. And here the apostle speaks about dead to sin and alive to God. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here it is again, buried into his death for the purpose of having that knowledge of Jesus Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So he says there is a knowing, a knowledge given by the Holy Spirit, that my life, the old man, is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, I don't keep sinning. That God has placed within me now a hate to sin, to rebel. Thank God for that. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So my life each day is identified with his death. For what? So that the resurrected life of Christ is recreated, living now in me. It's not me trying to do it. The Christian faith is not about trying, which so many Christians are trying to live the good life, trying not to sin, trying to pray, trying to read the word, trying to come to the meetings. Who wants to do that? That's bondage. And yet that's the attitude, that's what you hear so much from Christians. It's not about trying. The Christian faith is about being before God. It's what he has made you and I. And it is a gift. And we didn't even find it. It was God finding us. The revelation of the gospel is God finding you, the great shepherd, John 10. He goes out and he searches for the sheep. Those rebellious, blind, dumb animals. That's what he does. And not only that, but he creates us anew in him. He does something supernatural, miraculous, that you can't understand. But suddenly you find yourself beginning to love him, beginning to follow him, beginning to want him, to learn about him. You can't understand how this works. It's a mystery. But it does. Where you were not interested, you now have become interested. He's caught our attention. Because we're not interested. We're too consumed in ourselves. We're selfish beings. We're always going to put self first and what I want to do until God comes and intervenes. I thank God at times when he intervenes on things that I want to do. And I get upset. Well, I wanted to do that. And God says, you're not going to do that. And when you get over your sulks, you then begin to see the wisdom of God, why he's not letting you do that. Because of what can happen. We never see the big picture. It's not until we yield and we obey God, then often he opens it up and shows you what potentially could have happened had you wanted your own way. And that is where you learn the fear of God, that is the beginning of wisdom. And there is the wisdom of God in stopping you wanting to have your own way. That is what a father does in correcting us, taking us to one side and showing us. See, God sees what you don't see. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows everything. We should see that every situation I find myself in, it's a means of obtaining a greater knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. Every day when you wake up, this is a greater learning and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm falling more and more in love with him. I'm going to love him more today than even I did yesterday or last week. That is healthy. That is how we grow with God. And the Holy Spirit, he is determined through the baptism of the Spirit that we will have this realization that every area of our life is changed. And that's why we go through sometimes the trials and tribulations in this life for change. So that I have that realization, that understanding, that experience, that witness of God changing me into his likeness. That is the most healthiest thing in a church and with believers, that believers, saints, are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is a healthy church. And if that's not happening, you have to inquire why it isn't. That's why he's teaching us to see that he's in everything. He is in everything, every part of your life. There's nothing in your life, if you walk with him, that he's not there with you, working through you, all for his glory. Whether you're eating, whether you're fellowshipping, whether you go shopping, whether you're reading the Bible, whether you're in prayer, whether you're at work, driving the car, washing the disciples' feet, whatever, he's in every minute detail of your life and my life. And that's why Jesus, he took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. What was he showing there? What was he teaching them? What's he teaching us in this? Well, let's turn to it. John 13, verses 3 to 5. John 13 and verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And along comes Peter, not fully understanding, just like us. What's he doing? He was showing that the most menial tasks, God is in it. That's what he's teaching. He's not only teaching, is he serving them? He's about to go to the cross soon, but that God is in everything. We say, we do. For the purpose that I have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the question is today, brothers and sisters, and certainly after listening to this teaching, do I know him today? That is the big question. When I woke this morning, when I got myself ready, coming together, getting myself ready, praying for the meeting, praying for the word, praying for this fellowship, was it for the purpose that I may know him? That is what fellowship is for. That is what the church is for. That we have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who is head over us. That's the whole purpose of why we're saved, why we are his peculiar treasure, his family, set apart unto him. This is why he takes great delight. Can you imagine the Lord's heart in revealing himself to a saint? He doesn't have to do it, but he does it. And look to the lengths of what it cost him in which to reveal himself to us. And yet so often we can just turn our backs on it with little respect. You know, if there's anything God's doing, he's getting us to respect him, to acknowledge him, to give him all the praise and all the glory of what it's done, how precious my salvation is, the depth of it. It's profound. All the money in the world can't buy this. What Christ is doing in and through us, how he's revealing himself to us through the Holy Spirit. You see, so often our motives are wrong because we see it as a job to be done. You know, I'll tell you something. For a long time, when I knew God was calling me into the office ministry and to preach and teach the word, for a long time my motives were wrong because I saw it as a job. It's got to be done. Somebody's got to do it. I've yielded to the calling. But you see, God had to show and teach me infinitely more that it's not just a job. It's much, much more than that. It's a massive responsibility imparting through the Spirit the life of Jesus Christ to his people. But you see, I wasn't in that place to be able to receive that, because probably had God shown me all of that, there's no way I would have ever, ever yielded to this calling. I know myself too well, because as I've shared with you before, I bolted for a year when the calling started to come on my life. I ran away, I did a Jonah, until God eventually caught up with me. You see, we're all called in different ways and we all react in different ways. But the point that I'm saying is that God has to work with our motives. Our motives have to be right, pure before him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It means blessed are those who have right motives. Always putting God first. That's what it means. So that when those things are called upon me, or we have to wash the disciples' feet, or I've got to clean the house after a lot of people have been in there, or my house has been open for fellowship, it means I've got to clear up, wash the floors or whatever it would be. Or whether I go shopping or gardening, or whether at work, our everyday activities, God is watching our motives. Because our motive should be, I do everything for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's about him. You see? Why do I stress that? Because that's all part of your relationship knowing Jesus. He's very, very practical. We're not always taken up onto the mountaintop and given revelations. He doesn't keep us very long up there. He's going to bring us back down in the valley amongst the demon-possessed. Because that is where you learn. Restoration, which we believe, we have been teaching for many, many years that God is restoring his body, restoring fellowship, restoring his headship over believers, won't be seen on earth until the church experiences first that I might know him. Restoration will never happen. It will never happen in your life until you are desperate, till you call out that I might know him. Then things begin to change. Your mind, your attitude, the word of God begins to light up. Everything alters. And you then begin to understand when we read at the beginning, in the opening of this teaching, in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 10, that I'm going to read to you again. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And I read the wrong one, didn't I? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what the apostle is saying there. If by any means. In other words, I make it into heaven. He wasn't taking everything for granted. And look what he went through as an apostle. Very, very few ever would go through what the apostle Paul did. He never took anything for granted. It was by the mercy and grace of God that I make it into the kingdom of God. But one thing he had determined, as I close with this, that he would have a knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. He had found, being bound under the law as a Pharisee, he saw on the road to Damascus a person. And it was Jesus Christ. And that is what changed him. Up until that point, he only knew the law as a Pharisee. He never knew the person behind that law, behind the word of God. It was an absolute revelation to him. It blew him over. It threw him to the ground. Now you can start to understand what it means when Jews are converted to their true Messiah. They receive Jesus Christ, because all they have known up to then is the law, religion. You shall do this, you will obey. They now have their eyes open. Behind this word is a person, Almighty God himself, who's now come to reveal himself in fellowship, that you have fellowship with him, with the Godhead. It's profound, brothers and sisters. But that must be always the aim of your walk, your learning, your relationship, your fellowship, your coming together with him. The healing and deliverance that he works on us is for the purpose that I may know him. Why? Because you're not a robot. You are made in the image of God. You are a trichotomy, body, soul, spirit. You are a living being. And that is the wonderful thing, what the body of Christ is made up of, many members, all experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ, all having one thing in common, and that is our love for him. That is the basis of our fellowship. Bless you all. Thank you for your time. Thank you for fellowship. It is a privilege to be able to share this word with you all, and I trust that you've been blessed. I know I'm blessed as I'm preparing it and praying on it and birthing it through in the Spirit, and that we can learn more about Jesus. He is our focal point. That is the reason we live. We have our fellowship with him and each other. It's because of Jesus that we might know him.